John chapter 1. We're going to be in John chapter 1, the first part of it, obviously for a few weeks. Things speed up, they slow down, they speed up, they slow down as we go through the Gospel of John. But right now, the details that are going on here are tremendous and superlative, I guess is a very good way to put it. The Apostle John, don't forget who he is and who he's talking to. I'll remind you of this frequently because without that, the Bible becomes Americanized. What we need to remember is that the Scripture speaks clearly, and we don't have to sit down and do jigsaw puzzles or equations to figure out the theology of what's going on in here. His message is plain, and we have to keep it plain. And that means we've got to cut through centuries of ideas and traditions. It's not wrong what we've learned. That would be foolish. I would sound like a cult leader or something to say that it was all wrong. No, it was all right. Man, we got the right doctrines and they're okay. They're perfect and they teach us about God. But we've complicated them so much. And we've made it so hard to figure out God that you've got to get a seminary degree. John was a fisherman. And more than that, he was a Galilean fisherman. And he thought like a Hebrew, which was really concrete. He wasn't a good abstractor. And the people that he's writing to are Greeks, and they tended to mess things up and complicate things, and they did. The gospel went out from Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, was around this time, a long time ago. And it took 10 years as the gospel went out to suddenly break through by the work of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, the first group of Gentiles becoming Christians or receiving Jesus as the Messiah. And remember, the Gentiles didn't even know what a Messiah was. It was a centurion, a Roman soldier, a Roman master sergeant living up in Caesarea, which is on the coast there in ancient Judea, ancient Israel. And then from there, the gospel begins to travel all over the Roman world. But it's not widely accepted by the people. The Jews first, and then the Gentiles following. And they had a lot of work to be done so that they could understand. The Holy Spirit took that to a whole new level because that's what he does. Before you became a Christian, what did you understand about Jesus? You heard a lot about him. After you became a Christian, it's like, I get it. I understand him. I know him. I've got a lot to learn. But yes, I get it now. Because that's the work of God. And the work of God begins to go out over the whole Roman world. But the Roman world was a dark place. And the gospel, as it traveled around with all the people who carried it, all the places they carried it, took it out into a dark, dark world. A world full of people with grand temples and all kinds of gods and goddesses. We've talked about this. It took it to a people who didn't know what a Messiah was or had no idea about what Ten Commandments were. Took it out to a people where the Jewish population was generally accepting at first and then radically hostile afterwards, except for those who became Christians, which they were truly the first church, the Jewish people. But there were those who didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, and they rejected him. And then they went after the Christians, and they persecuted them and chased them, followed Paul around, saying to the people that Paul had just ministered to and started a church, that, oh, Paul didn't tell you the whole story. He forgot to tell you that before you became a Christian, you have to become a Jew. And then they put them under the law, and the men had to get circumcised, and they had to go to the synagogue and do certain rituals and all of that sort of thing. And they were put under the guilt trips that, unfortunately, the law brings where Jesus brings grace and truth. It was a very dark world. Paganism ruled the day. The Christians were in the minority. When did they become the majority? Well, not for a long time. In fact, I'm not here to give you a history lesson. You need this background to see where the painting is being painted, and this is the background of the painting. But I will give you a date. 313 AD was suddenly when the Christians were no longer in the arena. They went to the stands. And that was when Constantine, who was a Roman emperor, converted to Christianity. Whether or not he was born again is a question for the ages, and we don't know until we get to heaven whether we'll see him there. But the fact is that he legalized it. Now, until then, I want you to think for a second. Jesus went to the cross somewhere around 32, 33 AD. Somewhere in there. There's people that will debate that. There's new information that says, oh, it's 33 AD, but it's still only a guess. But the fact is that Christianity was never widely accepted. In fact, it was widely rejected. Because if you became a Christian, you stopped worshiping the pagan gods. And if you stopped worshiping the pagan gods, you made them mad. And if you made them mad, there was going to be pestilences and earthquakes and famines and floods and thunderstorms, and our crops are going to be ruined and invasions by foreign armies and all of those bad things because you made the gods mad. And if you're making the gods mad, then we're coming after you. And that's where the persecutions got rolling. It wasn't just Nero saying, I don't like Christians. They were a convenient scapegoat in light of the fact that they were already in the disfavor of the people. And Christianity flooding into places like where John lives, Ephesus. Suddenly people are converting to Christ and the idol makers are going out of business because they would sell these little idols about that big. And the guilds don't have any work and they get mad and they start riots. And the Christians are held accountable. John also has another issue that he has when he writes his book to this dark, dark world. The Greeks, as I said before, background, are very analytical, and they've got to figure out Jesus. And even though they're becoming Christians, they've got to fill in all the blanks. And the Bible doesn't fill in all the blanks. It says, believe. It doesn't say, here's the equation so you can know perfectly. It just says, believe. And even John in his gospel says, these things are written that you might believe. Because we can only know so much or our heads would explode. There's so much to know about God. But believe in him and you have his peace. And you have his salvation. And you have his joy and you have his rest. But the Greeks took it upon themselves to fill in the blanks. And so John says, you're going down the wrong path because the blanks they filled in made up all kinds of weird myths and superstitions and bizarre ideas about Jesus, which is where, as we talked about last week, those mysterious lost gospels or hidden gospels came from. They're not gospels at all. They were written by the Gnostics, these Greeks who had to fill in the blanks with all their weird ideas. And they didn't come at the time of Christ. They came a century and a half after. They were rejected by the early church. They were rejected. John here is trying to make it clear by the Holy Spirit, this is who Jesus is. To a very dark world. He came to the Jews. The Jews didn't receive him. They rejected him, by and large. He came to the Gentiles, and the gospel came to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles rejected him, and those that didn't perverted him. John writes his gospel, and you know how it goes. Here it is, verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. We talked about how he is the Word last week. You can get the CD. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Remember what I said. Jesus is not just divine. If he's just divine, then the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is a very bizarre person, or the Jesus of the Mormons, which is not God, could be the right one. John is saying Jesus isn't just divine, he is God. And that makes all the difference in the universe. He is God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was God. He is God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, or your Bible may say not understood it. We'll take both. In him was life. Understand that people in those days were terrified of death. People nowadays are terrified of death. If you're a Christian, you may welcome the idea of being in heaven, but in the words of a famous atheist named Woody Allen, he said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And a lot of Christians feel the same way. I don't blame any of us for feeling that way. But the truth is that the pagan world didn't know what would happen. There was only Hades and Pluto and the gods of the underworld. And when you're there, there's no escape. And it's dark. And there's no life. Suddenly, a message comes to the people and it says, there is life. There's life. We're not giving you the hope of darkness, the hope of Hades, the hope of some weird hell ruled by a vindictive God. We're bringing you life. Life that though your body perish, that your soul has hope. And it's not a vague hope. It's a crystal clear hope. It's a good hope. It's the hope of life. The Greeks didn't have that. The Jews understood it. But only Jesus the Messiah brought it. In him, in God, in this word, this logos. Again, we talked about that last week. If you missed it, you can catch it online or from a CD. This logos that the Greeks also worshipped as knowledge, a divine knowledge that somehow would give you, connect all the dots in the universe. And it was a vague thing because it was a philosophical thing, and this is the realm in which they thought. Suddenly with that, this logos is life. And if you take him, death will be answered. Eternity will be answered. And it will be answered with something that you've never been able to grasp, at least wrap your hands around or your mind around. To give you life. There's a lot of people in this room today. I recognize almost all of you, but I don't recognize all of you. And if you don't have Jesus, the Bible clearly says you don't have life. You're not going to get it anywhere else. You have to trust him. You have to say, you are the life. Jesus says, then I'll be your life. And you don't have to worry about your future for all eternity. He comes right out and snatches you from hell's flames. He snatches you from, as the Greeks, uncertainty. Ask any person off the street who's not a Christian, where are you going to go when you die? Well, I hope to heaven. You hope? That was the Greeks. They didn't know. They didn't even have a heaven. God is saying through John, you can know to a very dark world that says, we hope. Smithsonian Magazine recently published an article that blew my mind. It was an article on a pilgrimage that if you had the money, you could take all over the world to spots where there were revolutions and evolution. They will tell you. And to go there and celebrate our evolutionary history. And with a big smile, they run this article. I don't know how many of you saw it. It's mind-blowing where this is now the sacred tradition. But they never once say that if you're part of evolution, you die and there's no hope. It's over. And if evolution is a fact, and the world is as the scientists will say that it is, not all scientists, obviously, that the universe will end. As Carl Sagan once put it, an atheist, that one day the earth will have one last beautiful day and then the sun will erupt and it will blast away the atmosphere of the earth and then everything will be extinct. But we right now, with the knowledge that our lives serve some sort of purpose here and now, make it the best we can, have a nice eternity. Of course, I speak a bit facetiously there, but you get the idea, because it's foolishness. Where's the hope? In him was life. You want life? Take Jesus. Well, life here and now can be painful. Life here and now, somebody once said, with the Christian there is no misery. I beg to differ. Those of you that have had cancer or lost loved ones, you know misery in your heart. But it doesn't mean Jesus has left you, and it doesn't mean his joy is to follow, because it will. Joy cometh in the morning, and it still does. And if the morning is when you wake up in heaven, you have life. And it's eternal life. It's not the span of years that God gives us here. It's the span of eternity that God gives us forever. And the Greeks didn't have that. And the world out there doesn't have it either. And the way that our world is philosophizing itself with all the different ideas, it robs people of the same hope. Live here. Live now. Because, well, what happens next is up to you. Really? What does that mean? I don't know, but it's up to you. You see, you need to seek your own truth. I got news for you. When you die, your truth dies with you. Either the truth is outside of ourselves, or we're all doomed. And the truth is Jesus. And he came to us. He came into the world. He's the light. He's the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, of humanity. The Greeks, now listen to me, equated knowledge with light. Remember a couple of hundred years ago, we went through a period of history which we have yet to recover from, called the Age of Enlightenment. Yes, you remember your history. You must be older than 40. Sorry, it's just they're not teaching much of that in our schools anymore. The Age of Enlightenment, which is tied to being rational. And enlightenment means that God doesn't have all the answers, and that religion is only bondage, but that our minds will set us free. Set us free to what? To be fully human and to die fully human. And we are enlightened to the fact that maybe there is no hope. So don't put your hope in God. Maybe there is no rational explanation for God, so let's be rational. And you have light. And it's worshiping our brains and the connections within our minds that we've been able to put all this together in our heads, and we can figure it all out, and that makes us enlightened. Man has been following that rabbit trail for a while now, and it has yet to land any place. Those of you that have ever taken courses in philosophy in college, how many philosophers are there? And do any of them say the same thing? Not really. And all of them, when you finish their book, you find their feet firmly planted in midair. Because in the end, as one philosopher put it, no exit. The Greeks were the same way. They sought light, but all they ever found were questions. And all they ever ended up was either indulge your flesh because you've only got one life, so do what you've got to, the old beer commercial, grab onto all the gusto you've got because you only go around once in life, or complete denial, so that you would deny yourself of all the pleasures in life, the Stoics, as opposed to the Epicureans, which, by the way, are mentioned in the Bible, of course, over in Acts 17, when Paul deals with the Athenians. He ended up talking with these guys, the guys that would indulge themselves, or the guys that would deny themselves. But either way, the body wasn't important because the body was only for this life, and when this life was over, the body was dust. Once again, have a nice day. It ends in darkness. This life, who brings life, who brings eternity to us, is the light of men. And the Greeks understood this. Suddenly, knowledge is answered. Suddenly, understanding is answered. And the world teaching us today, seek your own way. Seek your own truth. is just getting right back to that old Greek idiocy. Because once again, you can grab onto your own way, and you can hold to your own truth, and you can believe it with all your heart, and live it to your dying breath, and when you're dead, it dies with you. And that was their problem. Their light ended up being very dark, because there was nothing afterwards. Or what was afterwards was too much of a mystery. It was darkness. To the Jews, light was the law that God gave to Moses, that the scripture was light, because when you read it, or in those days, when you heard it read, it was like walking around in the daylight. And they were right. They weren't wrong in that. Because, part two of last week, the scripture is God's voice. The inspiration of God came upon the people who wrote the Bible. All 40 plus authors over 1600 years. And they wrote it down. And when you read your Bible, God has spoken. God speaks. And what he tells us is true. And when you look at the world, it makes sense out of everything. It's like walking around in the daylight. Until you really start reading the Bible or hearing it taught to you, if you don't read well, just listen to it, but hear it. Hide it in your heart, because it makes sense out of sin. It makes sense out of death. It makes sense out of life. It makes sense out of holiness. It makes sense out of eternity. It makes sense out of purpose. It makes sense out of all that we do in life. Why do we do the things we do, and what will it end with? It's light. It's like walking around in the daylight, and they understood it that way in those days too. Light and darkness, day and night. Darkness, bad things were done. Darkness, when you're sick, you lay there and writhe all night long. When you're under stress, you know you're awake at night and it seems like the world is going to end, and then the sun comes up in the morning and you feel differently about things. You may not feel better in your body. You may not have your stressful solution solved. But the outlook's different. Why? Because there's something about daylight that changes the way we feel about things. The ancients felt the same way. And when it talks about Jesus and him being the light that came into the world, and the light was the life of men, the life was the light of men, let's get that right, that it's like walking around in the daylight. Suddenly, I get it. I can see. And as I said before, the moment you became a Christian, it was like the lights came on in the room. I don't understand what happened to me, but something happened. I don't feel much different, or some of you felt radically different. When I got saved, I didn't feel any different at all. But everything changed. My outlook on the world changed. My understanding of the world began to reshape instantly. And so does yours. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it when he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." John tells us, tells the Greeks, tells the Jews, tells you, tells me, that by him and him alone we see everything else. Jesus is that light. He's the light of men. And John saw this when he saw Jesus' face. Jesus showing up to him 10 years about later, when he was on Patmos in exile because Domitian tried to have him boiled in oil and then sent him over to Patmos when he survived and put him in a rock quarry. He's about 90 years old, and in that great, great vision of the book of Revelation, he sees Jesus shining in all his glory, his face shining like the sun in all its brilliance. It was a very interesting picture of Jesus, and we have a lot of different views of Jesus in the book of Revelation, all of them saying something about him, and that one saying he's light. He's like the sun. You want to know what's going on in this world, what's going on in life? You're not going to learn it from CNN. You're not going to learn it from the Drudge Report. You're not going to learn it from any news source. You're going to learn it from the face of Jesus. He's the light. He makes clear what's going on in this world. And when he shows us, it also means something else. He's well aware of what's going on. He is fully enlightened. He's not surprised by anything. And I got another thing to tell you. He's not afraid of anything. He's not concerned about any of these things. The Greeks and the Gnostics had their obligations to figure out God, and it led to all their superstition and all their heresy, much like what we have today. As I said last time, where do all these doctrinal divisions in the church come from? We're good Greek thinkers. We figured out God, and we filled in those blank spots, and it's divided us up into these little camps and tribes that we call denominations. God uses them, but as you look at them, you find out that as you read the Bible, God never disagreed with himself, no, not even once. But we disagree with each other, and that tells us that God help us. We're not looking at things quite in his light. Sometimes he says, look, I didn't tell you this for a reason. I didn't ask you to figure it out. I told you to worship me. I've made it clear. It's in here in writing. Believe me. That's it. I love it. He makes it so simple. But God, Jesus, the light, he lets us see everything in broad daylight. Your life has been answered because in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it, has not overcome it. Life, philosophy, religion, morality, ethics, relationship, when the light's turned on, you can see, I get it now. But there's still darkness out there. The light that has come into the world still shines. How? Through you. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's merely stating a fact. John said, Jesus is the light that came into the darkness. But Jesus also said that you are the light of the world. Why? Because you're so bright. You have such smiley faces. No, it's because he lives through you. God's light is not the sun in the sky, or people would worship the sun, and people used to. And in some places of the world, they still do. He shines through you, because nobody's going to worship us. I mean, look in the mirror. I do. Nope. Don't have to worry about that one. But they'll see him shining through you. We'll get to that in a minute. The darkness, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not understood it. I know your Bibles say, oh, that's confusing. Why does it say understood in my footnotes? Or why does it say overcome in my footnotes? Or why does my Bible say one and not the other? Because the word is in question. You see, the problem with Bible translations is it's very hard to get ancient Greek into modern English. It's just difficult. Ancient Greek is a dead language. We can understand it, but there's still some difficulty. So you got two different words. So let's go with both of them for a second, okay? The darkness has not understood it. Those who live in darkness don't know what they are dealing with or who they are dealing with or what they are talking about when they talk about Jesus. Man, I hear a lot of weird stuff about Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you. You listen to politicians who are trying to get votes appealing to the religious community, and they start talking about Jesus, and you're thinking, what church do they go to? What Bible are they reading? Maybe you talk to family members, and they say, well, this is who I think Jesus is. They got it wrong, and you know that, because why? You know him, and you have his word on it. Tells you about himself here. The darkness doesn't understand him. If they did, they would never call him a great moral teacher, because he is nothing of the kind. He's so far beyond that. If they knew who he was, they would say he's God. Not just divine, he's God. Why would they say that? Because he says he's God. He came right out and said it. We'll get to that later in the Gospel of John, because John specializes in that thought, in that account. The darkness has not overcome it. I don't expect the world to understand Jesus. But when the gospel goes out, it's so simple that you don't have to understand him, you just have to receive him. It's almost as if people think they've got to have these big classes. Come to church so that the pastor can talk for an hour, so that you can understand Jesus, so that you can come to him. When Paul simply put it, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just make sure it's him. Just make sure it's him. Because there's only one way. It's too exclusive. He is. He is very exclusive. He excludes everyone else, everything else, every other philosophy. There is no one like him, and there is no other way to God, and he said so. Now, either he's God, and it's true there's no other way to God, or he lied. So if he's just a great moral teacher, he's a lousy moral teacher because he lied. Because he asked people to put their faith in him, and there was no reason to, because there's all kinds of other ways to God. The darkness hasn't understood it. But your Bible also may say that the darkness hasn't overcome it. The darkness, the lack of knowledge, or the moral darkness that's in the world, those are very symbolic words, and they're quite abstract, and yet the Jews understood it just the way the Greeks did. Because evil things were done in darkness. Immoral things were done in darkness. Or people who taught falsehood, they didn't know what they were talking about because they were dark. They didn't understand anything. They're bouncing around in a dark room and they can't see their nose in front of their face. The darkness has not been able to overcome it. Overcome what? The light. He's too bright. Hasn't been able to overcome the life as well. Just back up a little. He promises life. He is life. Darkness can't kill that. You have hope for the first time. Wow. Jesus is life. And the life was the light of men. And the darkness has not conquered it, covered it, destroyed it, come out ahead in it. It hasn't overcome it. We're not talking about the darkness not overcoming churches or crosses or causes or countries or charities or ministries or ministers or medias or anything else that we can muster up for the faith. Those things have happened. Churches have been destroyed. Populations of Christians have been wiped out. More Christians have died in the 20th century from martyrdom than all the previous centuries combined. But yet, the light hasn't been overcome, and it can't. It's just Jesus. He's the light. The Greeks thought that light and darkness were equally matched, like the force, the dark side and the light side of the force, or the dark side of the earth and the light side of the earth. There was a group that you may not be aware of that were Jews that lived at the time of Jesus called the Essenes. If you've never heard of the Essenes, think Dead Sea Scrolls. They're the ones who scribed most of those. But they were a weird little sect of the Jews, like monastery type people, like monks rather, monastery people. Yeah, I can blame it on my cold. Anyway, like monks. But they had a belief that you could read about in some of the Dead Sea Scrolls that they left behind, that they thought that they alone were the children of light and everyone else was the children of darkness, and that light was never offered to someone living in darkness. They were the special ones, and everybody else couldn't see the light, weren't offered the light, and they believed this. Thank God they were wrong, because we weren't all we living in darkness, and God offers the light to us and says, here is the light, take him. And unlike the Essenes, the Greeks, the Hindus, the Buddhists, or any other yin and yang idea of the universe, light and darkness aren't equally matched. When the light comes, the darkness flees. When the lights go on, the darkness is gone. They're not equally matched. When you look up at the stars at night and you say, oh, tiny little points in the sky, they still light the earth. Even when the moon isn't out, don't they? You realize how far away those things are? Some of the stars in the sky that you see are uncountable number of miles away. We're not talking millions or billions or trillions or quadrillions. Quintillions of miles away, more than that. You say, how big is that number? Just start adding zeros. You'll get to it eventually. And yet you can still see that light. The darkness is conquered by the light. Any light, it's the perfect illustration that God uses. Light and darkness aren't equally matched. Satan is not Jesus' opposite equal. He's not Jesus' spirit brother. He's not the light side of the force versus Satan's dark side of the force. Jesus is the light. He's the overwhelming victor. In this world, men love the darkness because their deeds are evil, and the darkness hates the light. We can see this same darkness growing in our world. We can see it growing in our country. We can see it growing in our own backyard every day. And it's deeper than just rampant sinning. It's that every man's truth is his own stuff. It's that moral relativism that we talk about. It's eliminating, and this is a big one nowadays, indoctrinating the world and eliminating the idea of sin. And that there is such a thing as sin. No, there's only difference. We're just different. I do things differently than you. You do things differently than me. But there is no such thing as sin. Boy, that's a devious one. Darkness. It's really a state of nature where people have the capacity to see in full daylight, walk around with their eyes closed because they just don't like what they see. Good becomes badness. So they blindly stumble around and trip and fall and blame the light for making them have to close their eyes. That's the darkness. Darkness doesn't understand Jesus. It doesn't understand the life that's being offered. And it can't overcome it as much as it tries to throw a blanket on it. This past week, there was a tragedy in Seattle that really didn't make much in the way of headlines, unfortunately, where a man goes and shoots five people to death. Another killing spree. And Seattle's been going through a lot of that lately. And the mayor, at a news conference, was talking about the recent rash of violence that had overcome that city. And a reporter stands up and says, Mayor, what's going on? He didn't answer the question. The answer is quite simple, though. It's what's happened when you teach man that his moral conscience lies to him, that God lies to him, and that the darkness is better than the light. And all of this stuff that we talk about, that we're immersed in, that we're afraid of, all of the things, the let's now not allow crosses to be shown on public property, or let's go ahead and ban the Bible from schools, or let's promote godlessness and let's keep godliness out of the picture. It can't overcome the light. It hasn't. And I got news for you. It never will. Not because of activism. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying not because of it, but because you are the light of the world because he lives in you. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, though it could kill you, not predicting it will, but what if it did? Still can't put that light out. And it never will. It can't overcome the light. People who hate the light are pouring water on a fire that cannot and will not go out. The godless, the immoral, the greedy, the hateful, the powerful, the influential, the philosophical, the so-called scientific, the universities, the school systems, the talk show hosts are all just a flash in the pan. They will pass, and the light will remain. I'm not saying this to encourage you. I'm saying this to say this is the truth in which we live because God said it, and 2,000 years of history, we're still here in greater numbers than ever before. And that number is not decreasing. It might be decreasing in America. Have you looked at China or India or Southeast Asia lately? Have you looked at the Muslim countries lately? Christianity is exploding there, but they can't say anything about it because they'll be killed. And I'll tell you, those Christians who live there are very, very dedicated to the things of God. The news looks bad, but it's because we've been taught very well to live in the moment. But Jesus spans the ages, and he will be there as Lord and light when all of mankind's kingdoms are just ashes. C.S. Lewis, again, said this: a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. There's just something about that name, as the song says. Something about that name that the world doesn't like and that we love. Perhaps Jesus, that name, reminds people of sin, judgment, hell, accountability, that we're not God when we try so hard to be. The name of Allah doesn't strike anger in the hearts of people, nor does Buddha or Krishna or Joseph Smith or Moses or Confucius. But you say Jesus in a crowded room. Shh, don't say that. I'm sometimes called upon to pray in public venues, especially as a law enforcement chaplain, rubber chicken dinners and what have you. But be careful about praying in that name. I remember one time we had years ago brought a Christian punk rock band into a church in a community that I was living in to play on the campus. And the first thing they said is, no matter what you do, don't say Jesus. And so the first thing they did is they got up in front of that group of kids and they said, we got a lot of songs to sing to you about a subject that's not very popular and we hope you'll listen. But I got to warn you, we can't say the J word. Man, it shouted louder than anything else they said because everybody filled in the blanks and they knew exactly what they were talking about. And you could see the administration cringing because they didn't break the rules. And yet they had said it louder. Listen, the light shines in the darkness. God makes it hard to go to hell. Yes, people will perish. And they will perish by the masses, and tragically, and it's heartbreaking because God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. Jesus is blocking people's walk into hell at every turn. And even though the highway is dumping people by the thousands and millions into hell constantly, he's that great speed bump because they can't say they didn't know. The darkness can't overcome the light. It never has. More than any time in history, the world needs people who are light, who are full of Jesus. And the world doesn't like it. And you know this, and you feel it. In fact, they hate it. and they will hate you too, perhaps. They'll call the light names, and they'll try real hard to stomp it out. But I got news for you. It will never happen. It can't. Even in this country. And even if they were able to kill you for it, how do they stop a resurrection? The darkness has not overcome the light, and it won't. And you are that light. He is the light. When he came into the world, he was the light. But he didn't just stand there and glow in the dark. He loved, and his love took action towards friend and enemy alike, toward all who followed him, and toward those who hated him. Paul said over in Ephesians this, and I'm going to read you a few passages. We're going to partake of communion and we'll conclude. Over in Ephesians 5, verse 8, he said, "For you," talking to you, body of Christ, "for at one time you were darkness." He doesn't say you were in the darkness. He said you were darkness. It tells us about our nature before Jesus, really. We were darkness. But now he says you are light in the Lord. Walk as children walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. How do you do that? Be a Christian. Walk in Jesus. Be light. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, as Vic said this morning already, it says, quote, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's you. Your presence is going to unnerve people, make people angry, disturb people. And you don't even have to say a word because you're light. And you expose the darkness. Over in 1 John, John writes again, chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we," now listen to me, "walk in the light, as he is in the light." Let me say that again. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." How do you shine your light? Love one another. And it's not just feeling fond of each other. There are a lot of Christians I know, like, if you're like me, that you don't feel fond of, but your love takes action. And Jesus died for us while we were yet God's enemies. Not his friends. He didn't die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly and those who hated him. You love one another within the church. You do for those others in the church that which God has given you to do for them, whether you like them or not. That's how you love one another. You do good to those who hate you. You bless those who curse you. You pray for those who are harming you. And those who are nice to you, even better. Love one another. That's your light. And it tells the world Jesus is here. Jesus is with us. Jesus is among us. And we're not the fighting people, we're the loving people. Finally, 1 John 2, verse 8. He said, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining." All this darkness that you see that's overwhelming us as Christians, overwhelming our government, overwhelming our country, overwhelming the world. John even said, when it was worse than you could ever imagine back then, that darkness is in the process of passing away even right now. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." Back up. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Shine. How? Love one another. That's too simple. Try it. Love one another. Shine. That the world may see Jesus is with you. And you love one another. I want to love like that. It's not like I want to be loved like that. The world knows I want to love like that. Then you need Jesus. And yes, then I want to be loved like that. Then you need Jesus. Our light is his light. And if it's not, it's just more darkness. He's the light that came into the world. And here you are. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out communion elements right now. If you'd please pass out the cup and the bread in short order. And there's a lot of us here. Communion is a wonderful